Masechet Shabbat in memory of Marcel and Jack Shasho. Ruach Adonai Tanichim Began Eden. Amen.
Daf Nun He. Today's daf has been sponsored by Mr. Fuad Malach in honor of the rabbi. May Hashem give you more strength to teach us your beautiful Torah classes. May Hashem give you the zechut to grow in your Torah ways. Thank you and amen. Today's daf is being studied in Fuat Shirema Moshe ben Esther El Narefana Lo Betoch She'ar Chole Yisrael. Today's daf has been sponsored by also Mr. Ralph B. Sitt in honor of his brother Eddie Sitt on his birthday. Happy birthday, Av Me'av Yisrim Shana. Last but not least, today's daf is being studied Le'ailun Nishmat Hacham Baruch Rafael ben Miriam and Avraham ben Esther Ruach Hashem Tanichem Began Eden. Amen. We are studying, gentlemen, on Nun Dalid Amud Bet, and we are three lines after they get wide. The third wide line on Nun Dalid Amud Bet. The Mishnah said that the cow of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah went out on Shabbat with a ritzuah, with a string between its horns. Now we learned that just like you're not allowed to carry on Shabbat, your animals as well are not allowed to carry. And the Mishnah says that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's cow went out on Shabbat wearing this string, and the rabbis were against it, because the rabbis held that this is considered carrying. As we learned, either it was a decorative ritzuah, and something that the animal wears for decorative purposes is considered a burden, and therefore it's considered carrying. Or even according to some opinions, that would be the opinion of Rav, a cow does not need a strap around its horns to protect it. They would usually put a strap on animals to pull the animal by it so you could protect the animal. A cow is protected even without it. So this would be considered shemira yetera. This would be considered excessive shemira. And therefore the opinion of Rav is that's also a burden. Only something that the animal needs mandatory so it can be protected and watched. This is considered an additional item. So therefore the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's cow went out on Shabbat in the public domain with the strap around its horns, and the Mishnah says, Velo hodu lo hachamim. The rabbis were dead set against it. They did not agree with them. The only question is, hard to imagine Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah would do something on Shabbat, you know, against the opinion of the Hachamim. How do we explain this Gemara? So the Gemara says right away, Paratosh Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, V'hada parav yaleh. What? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah only had one cow? The Mishnah says his cow, implying that that was his whole herd. Gemara, what are you talking about? V'amar Rav, V'amri la amar v'yuda mar Rav, Teresar alfe igle, 12,000 cows. Hava ma'aser Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah me'edre kol shata v'shata. The ma'aser, the 10% that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah used to give yearly was 12,000 cows. So therefore, what are you telling me? His cow? What do you mean his cow? The man was very, very wealthy. He had 12,000 just in ma'aser. Now you got to times that by 10. That gives you a figure of what his flock was about. It's 10%. Ma'aser. Yeah, no, I gave ma'aser behema every year. Now the question, before we go further, what the Tosafot discusses over here. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah lived the way Tosfot places him after the destruction of the Second Temple. We know the halakha is that the law of Ma'asir Behema did not apply after the destruction of the Second Temple. He puts him at about 15 years old at the destruction. So he probably didn't start giving his Ma'asir till he was Bar Mitzvah, probably at the age of 13 when the obligation, let's say, hits. So at most he might have given Ma'asir 2 years. Until the destruction of the temple. So those four S, what does the Gemara mean? That he used to give ma'aser kol shata v'shata, every year and year, implying that he gave the ma'aser for a long time. So Tosfot answers that the enactment not to give ma'aser after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash was not immediate. That happened later on. And therefore, it's possible that he gave his ma'aser for many years until that rabbinical enactment came not to give ma'aser anymore. That's one of the answers of the Tosfot. Another answer Tosfot says is, since Rabbi Elazar ben Aziah was the heir to obviously a great estate, he probably had what's called an apotropos. Apotropos is an administrator that takes care of the estate. So could be it means that the administrator of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah gave the ma'aser while Rabbi Elazar was a katan, even though Rabbi Elazar was a minor, let's say. So that was already when he was 8 years old, when the Beit HaMikdash was still around. So therefore, from when he was 8 till he was 15, yeah, let's say 9 years, let's say whatever it is, 6, 7 years, that he gave his ma'aser through the administrator of his estate. In any event, the Gemara cannot accept that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah had one cow. So the Gemara says, amazing Hiddush. Tana, lo shelo haita. It wasn't his cow. Ela shel shechinato haita. Shechinato, it was the cow of his neighbor. Umitoch shelo mihaba. And since he did not rebuke her, nikret al shemo. The sin is placed on his calculation. From here we learn a lesson that since he had the ability to rebuke, and he didn't rebuke, so he's considered responsible as if he did the transgression. Now, the Mefarshim explain over here a very, very important yesod, not only in the laws of rebuking, but in the laws of Shabbat specifically. This is set over from a rabbi called the Be'er Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Salant. He explains like this. The Torah says, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat and Shamor et Yom HaShabbat. Zachor et Yom HaShabbat means, you got to remember the Shabbat. How do you remember it? You follow the laws. But says the Be'er Yosef, that's a personal mitzvah. What does Shamor et Yom HaShabbat mean? Shamor means that you must see that not only that you're keeping the Shabbat, but you must make sure that other people are also keeping the Shabbat. Shamor et Yom HaShabbat is a specific instruction by Hilchot Shabbat, that it's your obligation to make sure when you see somebody on Shabbat doing something wrong, you must go stop them. You must go explain it to them. There's a general chiyuv of rebuking people, but there's a specific chiyuv by Shamor, and that's every individual's obligation. And that's the way he explains Zachor v'Shamor b'dibur echad ne'emaru. When the rabbi says that Zachor and Shamor was said in the same breath, so to speak, in the same enunciation, that means that every Jew has both that obligation on him, to be a Zachor et Yom HaShabbat and as well to be a Shamor et Yom HaShabbat. Here, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, while he was a Zachor, he wasn't a Shamor, because he didn't stop that lady. Could be Rabbi Elazar was lenient, but since the rabbis were against it, he shouldn't have taken the lenient opinion. He should have rebuked her based on the majority opinion. And therefore, he's considered as if he did it himself. There's a very interesting Rabbi Akiva Eger on this Mishnah. We learned that the whole source of your animal not being allowed to carry a burden on Shabbat comes from a pasuk. Tosfot quoted this pasuk. Le'maran yanuach shorecha v'hamorecha. Which means there's a positive commandment in the Torah that says, in order that your ox and your hamor should rest. How do they rest? By not carrying burdens. Now we have a general rule. We have a rule that any positive commandment in the Torah that's bound by time, ladies are exempt. That would be considered a mitzvah aseh, shazeman, gerama. Tosfot, the Kiva Eger proves from over here that for some reason, that when it comes to this law, ladies are obligated. Because who is carrying who owned the cow in this story? It says his neighbor, but it was his female neighbor. So you see obviously that what? Even ladies are obligated in this mitzvah of their animals not being able to carry. Either you have to say that this opinion of the Gemara says that the source of the law comes from lo ta'aseh kol melacha, and therefore it's a negative commandment. But if you say that it's coming from the positive mitzvah ta'aseh leman yanua, so really it's a question he leaves, why then was this lady obligated? It should be really a mitzvah ta'aseh shazman gerama. So that's that subject as well. Comes the Gemara and says, Rav Rabbi Hanina v'Rabbi Yohanan v'Rav Habiba, these rabbis, again, Rav, Rabbi Hanina, Rabbi Yohanan v'Rabbi Habiba, matnu bechule de seder moed, they made statements throughout the Seder Moed in Shas. Kol ki hayzuga, anytime you see this pair of rabbis in a group, halufei Rabbi Yochanan u'me'ayel Rabbi Yonatan, some take Rabbi Yochanan's name out and they insert Rabbi Yonatan's name. Okay, so it's a machlok, and exactly when this pair is quoted, is it Rabbi Yochanan in the group or is it Rabbi Yonatan? What did they say? Kol mi she'efshar limchot l'anshei beto, anybody that has the ability to rebuke his household, meaning the people in his house, meaning his wife, his children, velo miha, and he did not rebuke them, nitfas al anshei beto, he is held responsible for the deeds of his household, meaning the pas will be caught. If he's a little more influential, where he has the ability to influence his city, nitfas al anshei iro, so then he's responsible for the sins of his city. Bechol ha'olam kulo, if he's so powerful that she says, like he's a king or he's a president, where his influence is worldwide, so he says nitfas al kol ha'olam kulo. So then he's going to be held responsible for their actions if he does not rebuke them. Amar papa, vehane deberesh geluta. These people in the Exilok's house, the Exilok was the one that was in charge of the community in Bavel, he was considered like the leader, and they had ability to enforce laws and to rebuke. Nitpesu al kule alma, they're responsible in the whole world. Again, this doesn't mean the whole world, so to speak. It means the whole community of Bavel, they're in charge of, and therefore they're held responsible. Ki hadamar Rabbi Hanina, like Rabbi Hanina said in the pasuk. My dichtiv, what does it say in the pasuk? Hashem b'mishpat yavo in zikne amo v'sarav. God is going to render judgment with his zikenim. Zikenim are the rabbis. That's the Sanhedrin that she teaches us. With his elders v'sarav and his officers. So the Gemara says, "Im sarim hatu." If the officers sinned, zekenim mahatu. So why are you punishing the Sanhedrin? Which is the pasuk puts the officers and the Sanhedrin in the same pasuk that they're both going to be responsible for judgment. So the Gemara says, "We're talking about where the officers sinned. So what are you punishing the zekenim for? What is it the Sanhedrin's problem if the officers sinned?" The Gemara says, "Ela ema al zekenim shelo mihu besarim," because the Sanhedrin did not rebuke the sarim; they did not rebuke the officers, and therefore, who's held liable? The sarim for transgressing, and the zekenim for not rebuking. So again, you see the similar concept that if somebody has the ability to influence somebody else and he does not, so that sin goes onto his account. Rav Yehuda v'yativ kamed Shmuel. Rav Yehuda was sitting in front of Shmuel. Atayai iteta. A certain lady came into Shmuel's office, we'll say. Kasavha kameh. And she was screaming in front of him. It seems she had a case for him to litigate. This fellow owes me money. Litigate my case. Ve'lo ava mashkahba. And Shmuel paid no attention to her. Amar leh. So the Yehuda, when he sees Shmuel's reaction that he's not paying it, giving an ear to this lady, says, "Lo savar l'amor, does my master not hold of the following pasuk? Otem ozno mezakat dal. If somebody closes his ear to the cryings out of a poor person, gam hu yikra velo yane. One day he's going to call out and he's not going to be answered. Meaning, Rabbi, what are you doing over here? This lady's in trouble. She needs litigation. Don't you hold of this pasuk?" So the Maharsha says, what kind of question is that? Don't you hold of this pasuk? Of course he holds of this pasuk. How can't you hold of a pasuk in Mishleh? So the Maharsha explains, what he was saying is like this. Really, that pasuk is not talking about litigation. It's talking about if somebody comes to solicit you for charity, and one closes his ears and does not hear his plea to give him charity, so one day you're going to need charity, God forbid, and they're not going to answer you. He was asking, don't you learn this pasuk also referring to litigation? This lady over here is coming along and saying, I need you to judge me a case. This guy owes me money. Isn't that also a form of charity in order to judge a case, to take the money that's rightfully hers and get it? Isn't that an extension of the pasuk? Don't you agree to that? Amar leh. So Shmuel says, Shinana. So that means young, sharp one. That's the way Shmuel would refer to the Biyuda. Young, sharp student. Shidana. Reshach Bekridi. yet your head is in cold water. Resha de reshach, but the head of your head, b'hamimeh, he's in hot water. Which means, what was he saying? He said, listen, I'm not in charge. There's somebody above me that's the avbedin. And therefore, it's not my responsibility. I'll be judged in cold water, so to speak, which means I'm okay. But the guy on top of me, he's responsible for all the litigation of the community. And if he's not going to judge this lady, he's going to be in hot water. Who was that? Ha yativ mor ugba abedin. What do you want? Mor ugba is the bedin abedin. And therefore it goes to his office. I'm not responsible. It falls on him. Dichtiv, and he quotes a pasuk. Bed David, house of David. Kuamar Hashem, God says, dinu laboker mishpat. Judge the cases in the morning, that silu gazul miyad oshek, and save the robbery from the one that's oppressing him. Pentetze ka'esh hamati, lest my fire come out in anger, ubara, and it's going to burn, ve'en mechabeh, and it is not going to be extinguished, because of the bed of your deeds. So therefore, what Shmuel was saying, it's not my responsibility. Mor Ugba incidentally happened to be a direct descendant of David HaMelech. So he quotes this pasuk, Ko Amar Hashem, God says, Bet David, house of David, meaning Mor Ugba. If you don't judge this case, what does the pasuk say? Pen tetze ka'esh hamati. The fire of God is going to come out on who? On the rabbi that did not litigate. So therefore he was saying, the higher up you are in the community, the more the responsibility falls on to make sure there is no iniquity or travesties that are taking place. Amar de Rabbi Zera Rav Simon, Rav Zera told Rav Simon, Luchinu mor lehane de beresh genuta. He told Rav Simon, you should rebuke the members of the household of the exilog. You should rebuke them. It seems they were doing certain things that were not proper. So Rabbi Zera motivated Rav Simon, go there. Tell them that they're out of line. Go rebuke them. Amar leh. So he said back, lo mikable minai. They're not going to listen to me. Amar leh afalgav de lo mikable lo chayin humor. Even though they're not going to accept, go there and rebuke them. And the question is really that? Is that the obligation? If you know that somebody's not going to listen to you, are you really obligated to rebuke them? So look at the top Tosafot. Tosafot says, hainu hecha de safek im mikable. Only in a case where you don't know, where you're in doubt if they're going to listen or not. But in a case where you know with certainty that they're not going to accept, hanach lahem, leave them. Why? Maybe it's better let them be unintentional than being intentional. See, they might not know the law. Now if you know they're not going to listen, what are you doing by telling them the law? They're going to do it anyway. Now you turn somebody that was an unintentional transgressor, you turned them into a intentional. So therefore, in this case, we have to say, Rav Simon wasn't certain that the house of the Resh Gilutah wasn't going to listen. And therefore, Rav Zera said, go after them, go rebuke them. Gemara says, Da'amar Rav Acha bar Hanina. Rav Acha bar Hanina teaches, Me'olam lo yatzta midat tova mepi HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'chazar bal ra'a. Never did God make a positive decree and retract it to turn it into evil. Never. When God makes a good decree, the good decree is always bad. He never turns a good decree into bad. Except for this one case where we see God changed his mind from a good decree to bad. Where? Dichtiv. So we have Pesukim. These Pesukim come from Yehezkel. Vayomer Hashem Elav, and God told the prophet, what did he say to him? Avor betoch ha'ir betoch Yerushalayim. Actually, God was talking to an angel. God told the angel, go to the city of Jerusalem. It seems the people of Jerusalem at that time were not so good. They were committing averot, and God now wanted to destroy them. So he says, go to the city of Jerusalem. Vehitvita Tav al mitzchot ha'anashim, and go place the letter Tav, the last letter of the alphabet. Go place a letter Tav on the foreheads of the people, ha'ne'enachim v'ha'ne'enakim al kol ha'to'imot ha'asot petocha, on the people that are bemoaning and suffering of all the bad that taking place in the city, which means obviously there were good people in the city and there were bad people in the city. So the guys that it bothers them what's going on, the guys that are oppressed by the evil that's taking place, go around to them and place a tav on their forehead. We'll see exactly what that tav on their forehead is going to do. So the Gemara explains this pasuk. God told Gabriel the angel, "Lech urshom al mitzchan shel tzadikim tav shel dio. Go place on their forehead the letter tav in ink, black ink. Shelo yishletu b'hem malachei habala. In order that when the angels of destruction come into the city, they'll see the tav on their head and they'll keep away. They'll be spared." But then go to the foreheads of the Resha'im, and on their foreheads, Tav Shel Dam. Place the letter Tav, but this time in blood. In order that the Malachi Habala will attack them. So the Mefarshim ask, you know, once you're placing the Tav on the good guys, so automatically, whoever doesn't have a Tav on their head, they're killed. So the Mefarshim explained there was a third group. Those were the Benonim guys. Those were the mediocre guys. So those guys were not Tzadikim, they were not Resha'im. So you needed to separate the Resha'im into their own groups so they're not misconfused or misconceived to the Benonim section. In any event, so now you have a situation in Jerusalem, guys walking around with tabs on their foreheads, the Tzadikim have it in ink, the Resha'im have it in blood. Comes the Tosafot and says that you really don't have a proof from this pasuk that they placed it on the Rishayim's fire. The pasuk only refers to placing it on the Tzaddikim. So Tosafot says that it's misivara. It was only from logic that if you were placing a taf on the Tzaddikim, you were probably placing a taf on the Rishayim. It's just misivara that the Gemara says. In any event, Amrami datadin of Tekadosh Baruch Hu. So the strict justice, meaning the measure of justice in heaven, came in front of God and said, Dirbonoshen Olam, what's the difference? Why do these guys get saved and these guys not? Amar la, so God says, what are you talking? Halalu tzadikim gemurim, halalu reshaim gemurim. There's a difference between night and day. These guys are perfect tzadikim, these guys are perfect reshaim. Amra lefanav, so the Midat Tadin tells God, Rebono shel olam, haya biyadam limchot velo mihu. They're not so innocent. They had the ability to rebuke, and they didn't rebuke. And therefore they should be guilty as well. Amar la. So God answers back, Galui viyadu'a lefanai. It was revealed in front of me, She'im mihu bahem, lo yikablu mehem. Which means I saw already that their rebuke would have, if had they rebuked, it would have been ineffective. They weren't listening anyway. So the Gemara says, Amra lefanav. Midat Tadin comes back and says, Rebono shel olam, Im lefanecha galui, lahem mi galui. Yeah, you knew that they're not going to listen. But did these guys know that they're not going to listen? They should have made their effort to make a rebuke. When God heard that, the pasuk says, "Behainu dichtiv, zaken, bahur uptula." These are all the people that died in Jerusalem. Zaken, the elders, the bahur, the boy, betula, the girl, betaf and hashim, the children, ladies, tahargu. The pasuk says they should be killed, the mashrit to be destroyed. Ve'al kol ish asher alav hatav, and on anybody that has the tav on his forehead, al tigashu, do not come close. Umimikdashi tahelu, and start with those that are next to my temple. So the pasuk continues. Uchtiv vayahelu ba'anashim azekinim asher lifnei abayit. It says, and they started with those that were next to the house. Now, the Mefarshim explain over here that originally, God's intention was what? Not to destroy the tzaddikim, because they had the tav on their forehead. And that tav was going to protect them. But now the pasuk writes, and start from those, umimikdashi tahelu. Start from those in the mikdash. What does that mean, start from those in the mikdash? So the Gemara says, Dani debi Yosef, al tikrei mikdashi. Don't read it, those that are next to the mikdash. Ela mikudashai. Start with those that are holy. Start with the special ones. So what do you see over here? God changed his mind. Because they had the ability to rebuke, and they did not rebuke, those Sadiqim that originally were supposed to be spared, now the Pasuk says, not only weren't they spared, but the Gezirah started with them. Vayehenu b'mikdashai. It started with those that are closest ones to God. God agreed to them. Elu b'nei Adam shekimu et haTorah kula me'alef ve'ad taf. Maybe that's why they put a taf on their forehead, because these guys fulfilled the Torah from A to Z, from Aleph to Taf, and still what? They got hit because they did not rebuke. Umiyad, the pasuk continues to tell us the aftermath. It says, "Beine shisha anashim ba'im mederek sha'ar alyon." There were six people that came from the upper gate, asher mofnas safor, that was facing northward, the ish klima patso biyado, and they had their weapons in their hand, the ish yahad betochem labush badim, they were wearing their loins, the keset asofer, they had the ink well with them, bemotav attached to their loins, bayavo bayavdu etzim mizbach hanechoshet, and they came and they stood next to the mizbeach in the Beit HaMikdash that was made out of copper. Now we'll see who these six people were in a second. When the Gezerah started, it started in the Beit HaMikdash, and it started at the mizbeach. So the Gemara says, hold it. Mizbach HaNechoshet, mi hava? There was no, at that time in the second Beit HaMikdash, there was no Mizbach HaNechoshet. On the contrary, it says in the times of Shlomo HaMelech already, he discarded the Mizbach HaNechoshet and he replaced it with the Mizbeach made of stones. So what is it talking about? The six men came and they started to attack at the copper Mizbeach. So he was, Amalu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, התחילו ממקום שאומרים שירה לפניי. Start from the place where they sing songs to me. Who sings songs in the Beit HaMikdash? The Levim. Those are the good people. And where do they sing? They sing by the Mizbeach. And their instruments are made out of copper. So therefore it's called Mizbach HaNechoshet. Go to the Mizbach HaNechoshet. Go to that Mizbeach over there where the Levim are standing and start with them. What do you see over here? That the good people also perished. So the Gemara says, who are these six people? But umani hu shisha anashim. Who are these six people? Amar Rav Chasda. These were actually six different destructive angels. And who are they? Ketzef. Ketzef would be fury. Af would be anger. Hema, wrath. Umashit, destruction. Shaber is the angel of breaking. Chaleh is annihilation. Those were the six angels, where the Torah calls it six people, but there were six angels that came in and they wreaked havoc over Yerushalayim. Now the Gemara says, so again, what do you see about them in this Gemara? How important it is to rebuke somebody. And if you don't rebuke, you're held responsible. And God holds it so severely, this, that even if He made a Gezerah that you live, and then Midat Tadin comes along and says they don't deserve to live, they didn't rebuke, God says, you know what? You're right. Change the Gezerah. It went from good to bad. And that never happens. It only happens in rare instances, this being one of them. So comes Gemara and says, Umay Shena Tav. Now we want to just understand, what was the story with this letter Tav? How come you don't put a Gimel on their forehead? How come not a Zion? What's the concept of putting a Tav on their forehead? So the Gemara says, Amar Rav, Tav Tihye, Tav Tamut. Tav stands for you live, tehyeh, and Tav also stands for you die. And therefore he put the signal on their forehead. These guys live, tehyeh, and these guys will die. So it was a signal representing life and death. Ushmuel Amar. Shmuel said, you know what the Tav stands for? Tama zechut avot. That the zechut of our forefathers has ended. Which means at that point in history, there was no more zechut avot, which means we live in the zechut of our forefathers. At that point, God said, it's over. There's no reason for these people to live, not on their own merit, nor can they bank on now the zechut of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Hence, he placed on the resha'im a tab, which is the tzaddikim. They didn't need zechut avot. They can rely on their own good merits. But why didn't God save the resha'im in that generation? Because tab. Tama zechut avot, which is this frightening concept, that it seems the zechut avot has a expiration date. And the Gemara is saying that expiration date of zechut avot took place in the times of Yehezkel. So comes the Tosafot and right away asks, what are you talking about? We pray every day in the Amidah, Elohe Abraham, Elohe Yitzchak, Elohe Yaakov. If you tell me the Zechut Avot already expired, so what are we enchanting God to do, you know, in the Zechut of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? He says there's two concepts. There's Zechut Avot and there's Berit Avot. The Berit Avot is the covenant that God made with our forefathers that Am Yisrael will always exist, which means they will never be totally destroyed. That's a covenant. Zechut Avot is a different item, which means sometimes if we're guilty, we can say, oh, our father was Avraham, okay, let him slide, give him a pass. But as a general concept, Berit Avot there is, that God will promise never to destroy us in totality as a nation. That we still pray for every single day, that the Berit Avot should stand for us. Furthermore, when we're in exile, the promise to the Avot was that the Jews always will be redeemed. So we're praying for that, that the Jews should be redeemed from exile. But Rabbi Yohanan Amar, Tachon Zechut Avot. Rabbi Yohanan argues. He said, you know what the Tav stands for? Tachon Zechut Avot. That the Zechut of the Avot should stand for them, should have compassion on them, which means he holds, obviously, that in the times of Yehezkel, the Zechut Avot was still viable. And therefore, they wrote on the on their heads a taf. Obviously, he's referring to the Tzaddikim, which is even the Tzaddikim in that generation could have been held guilty. But since they had Zechut Avot, so says Tachon Zechut Avot. That's the way the Tosafot explains. Comes the Gemara and says, Rishtakish explains, what is this Tav? Tav, Sof Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The seal of God has three letters on it. God's insignia. His insignia is Emet. Aleph Mem Tav. So the last letter on God's insignia, which is the truth, is a Tav. The Amar of Chanina Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Emet. And therefore, he places this letter on their foreheads, which means they went against the seal of God, which is ultimate truth, meaning they committed transgressions. Let's see that she. Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu emet, emsa'it le'otiyot, the middle letter of the alphabet is mem. V'rishon ve'acharon, the first letter of the alphabet is aleph, the last letter being tav. Al shem, so that she gives a nice derasha, ani rishon, Va'ani acharon, va'ani hu, which means ani rishon, I am from the first letter of the alphabet aleph, va'ani acharon, I'm from the last letter of the alphabet talad, ani hu, I'm in the middle, that's the mem. So you see already, that's God's seal. Hence the tav represented emet. Rav Shmuel Nachmani said, elu bnei adam shekimu et haTorah kula me'aleph ve'ad tav. As we learned, that the tav was placed on the tzaddikim to indicate to us that these guys kept the Torah from A to Z, from Aleph to Taf. So it comes out we have a few interpretations of what the Taf was. Let's review them. Either the Taf was what? You live, you die. Tehyeh, tamut. Or the Taf was to indicate that the Zechut Avot ended. Tamu. It ceased. Tamu Zechut Avot. And that's why the Rishaim died. Others explain, no. Tachon Zechut Avot. That the reason why the Tzaddikim were able to exist, because the Zechut Avot was still viable. Others explain the Taf is coming from God's signia Emet. Third, last interpretation, it was referring to the Tzaddikim that kept the Torah from Aleph to Taf. So those are the different interpretations of what the Taf represented. Now the Gemara goes into another discussion. When did the Zechut Avot end? We have which is we all agree it ended. The question is, at what point in history did the Zechut Avot finish? So Amar Rav, Rav says, Mimot Hosheya ben Be'eri, in the times of the prophet Hosheya. Shnei Emar, Ve'ata, I'm quoting the full Pasuk, Ve'ata, Agale et Navluta, I'm going to reveal the disgrace of Israel, Le'ayne Me'ahabeha, the Ish Lo Yetzilena Miyadi, and nobody's going to be able to save them. Who is that referring to, nobody's able to save them? Not Avraham, not Yitzhak and Yaakov. The Zechut Avot is over. So you see it ended when? In the times of Hosea. Ushuel Amar, Mimei Hazael. In the times of Hazael. Hazael was the king of Aram. He was a non-Jewish king. But he always oppressed the Jewish kings. And what does it say in the Pasuk referring to Hazael? The Hazael, Melech Aram, Lahatz et Yisrael. He oppressed Israel
kol yemei Yehoahaz, the whole time of Yehoahaz. And it says further, Uchtiv, it says, Vayahon Hashem Otam, God had mercy on the Jewish people, Vayrachamim, Vayifin Alehem Nemaran Birito et Abraham Yitzhak v'Yaakov, and he had mercy on them because of the covenant of Abraham Yitzhak and Yaakov, Velo Ava Hashchitam, and God did not, he refused to destroy Am Yisrael, Velo Shlicham Me'al Panav Ad Ata, and he did not destroy them until that point, which means it's mashma, but from that point on, the Zechut Avot was finished. Which means, you see, in the times of Ahaz, or Hazael, I should say, that's when the Zechut Avot, Ad Ata, until this point. After that, Klal Yisrael was really on their own. Comes the Gemara and says, Yoshua ben Levi, Amar, Mime Eliyahu. Zechut Avot ended in the times of Eliyahu and Navi. Shnei Amar, when he had this whole debate with the 400 false prophets, so he brought his korban. It says Eliyahu brought the korban vayi ba'alot ha-mincha. It was at the time of mincha vayigash Eliyahu ha-navi vayomar, and he came close to the mizbeach. He said, Hashem Elohei Abraham Yitzchak v'Yisrael, God, the God of our forefathers, hayom, today, yivada ki atah Elohim v'Yisrael, show that you're the God of Israel. V'ani abdecha v'dabrecha asiti et kol ha-davrim ha-ele. But the pasuk says hayom hazeh, which means today show to them. Showing what? That today was the last day. Today is the last day we're going to invoke Zechut Avot. Tomorrow, then Zechut Avot is over. So you see, according to this opinion, it ended in the times of Eliyahu. Comes again when I say, Hanan Amar, Mimei Hezkiyahu. In the times of Hezkiyah Menech. Shnei Amar, as the Pasuk says, Lemarbe HaMisra. For those people that have great sovereignty, Misra sovereignty, Ushalom En Kitz, and unlimited peace, al kise David v'amamlachto lehachin ota, to prepare the chair of David, ul'sa'ada b'mishpat u'bistaka me'ata ve'ad olam. So kin'at Hashem Tzva'ot ta'aseh zot. So that she says, what's the proof of this pasuk? Hezkiyah tichtiv me'ata ve'ad olam kin'at Hashem Tzva'ot ta'aseh zot. Which is at that point when Hezekiah was praying to God, he said, God, do it for your sake. How come he didn't come along and say, save the Jewish people? It is Zechut Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. The pasuk says, no, do it for Kinat Hashem Sevaot, for your own zealotry to protect your people. Implying that what? Hezekiah cannot invoke Zechut Avot because already in his time it was over. Comes Gemara and says, Amar Rav Amen. Rav Amen taught, En mita belo chet. Parmenan. People do not die, there's not death, unless there is sin. Chet could mean even unintentional sin, as the word chet implies. That's what Tosafot says. Ve'en yisurin, and a person does not suffer affliction, belo avon, without iniquity. Avon means intentional sin. Means, that's a rule. People get affliction, gotta check their record. There has to be avonot over there. People bar minan die, there's even unintentional sins that can bring them to death. So the Gemara says, how do we know this? En mita belo chet. How do we know that there's no death without sin? Dichtiv. Vehanefesh achotat, achotet I should say, this, the soul that sins, hitamut. Finished very clearly. Person that sins will die. Ben lo yisa ba'avonav. The son does not have to burden, will not have to carry the burden of his father's sin, and the father will not have to carry the burden of his child's sin. Every person lives according to his own righteousness, and the person who's rasha will have to live with that. But what do you see here? That sin brings death. Now the Gemara says, how do we know that there's no affliction unless there is prior sin? God says, I will take my staff, my shevet, my staff of chastisement, and I will attack because of what? Beshevet pesha'am, because of their pesha'im, u'bingaim, and they will get negaim, which means affliction, avonam, because of their sins. Comes the Gemara and challenges this last point. Maybe we have a question from a Braita. Amnu malachesh shuril tekhoz baruchu. The angels came in front of God and they said, Ribono shel olam, mipenema kanasta mita al adam erishon.
why did you sentence Adam HaRishon to death? She's, for what purpose? Which means, obviously the angels knew that Adam HaRishon sinned. That's obvious. But we know that a person sins, he can make teshuvah, and the sin is erased. So why were you so strict when it came to Adam HaRishon that you gave him death? Amar Lahem. So God answers a little different. Mitzvah kala sivitiv ve'avar aleha. I commanded him a small instruction and he transgressed it. What's the Borei Olam answering? Adam HaRishon's commandment was different than everybody else's commandment. I told it to him directly. Which is a big difference, which is we heard it from Moshe secondhand, written in the Sefer Torah. Here I went to Adam straight and I told him, don't eat from the tree. That's a bigger transgression. He heard it directly and it was a small item. So the Gemara says, so you gave him death because he transgressed the sin. Amale ba'alo Moshe ba'aharon. Shekimu kol haTorah kula umetu. But how are you going to answer me, God, Moshe and Aaron? This Braita assumes that Moshe and Aaron were perfect tzaddikim. They never committed the slightest of sins, and still they died. So God, how are you going to answer that? Amale, so God answers, Mikre echad la tzaddik milara shalito. Occurrences happen to both Sadiqim and the Sha'im. It's one set of rules. You're right. They didn't deserve to die because of sin, but that's the rule. The same things happened to the Sadiq as the Rasha, and therefore they died. But what do you see from this Braita Rabotai? That it's possible to die without sin. You just told me, who was the author of the original statement? The original statement to this together was Rav Ami. Rav Ami taught us what? En mitah belo chet. And here we have a clear Braita that says that the only reason why Moshe and Aaron died was because that's the rules, you know, everybody has to die. So comes the Gemara and says, now, who the Amar of Ami, what can answer this and say, Ki Aitana, he's following the following Tana. The Tanya, we have a Braita, Rabbi Shlomo Azar Omer, Af Moshe ve'Aharon bechetam metu. No, Moshe and Aaron also died because of their sin. Shnei Emar, Ya'an lo he'emantem bi. They did not cause the Jewish people to have imunah. How? By hitting the rock. And therefore, that was considered a sin of theirs. And therefore, it follows the rule. En mitah belochet. Ha he'emantem bi. But if they would have had faith in God and made a sanctification of God's name by, let's say, talking to the rock, adayin lo egiu zemanchem nipater min ha'olam. Then you're right. They wouldn't have died. Their time would not have come to die. God would have waited and given them long life. So you see again what? Even Moshe and Aaron died because of sin. Meti be, the Gemara has a question again on Rav Ami. Arba'a metu be'otyo shel nahash. There were four men in history that died be'otyo shel nahash. What is otyo? So that she says ba'atzato shel nahash. As a result of the advice of the snake. Because the snake seduced Chava to eat from the tree, and she ate, so that sin brought what? Death to the world. There were four people that had it not been for that advice of the snake, they never would have died. They only died because of that reason, meaning not because of sin. Who were these four people? The Elohim. Binyamin ben Yaakov. Binyamin, one of the 12 tribes, did not have any sins. Amram Avi Moshe. Amram, the father of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Yishai, Abi David. Yishai, David's father. The Kil'av ben David. And Kil'av, the son of David. Now how do we know this? So the Gemara says, V'chulehu gamra. It's all a tradition. Which means we just know it from, you know, father to son. Except Levar mi Yishai Avi David. Except regarding Yishai, that's written explicitly. Demifaresh bekra. The Torah clearly writes regarding the life of Yishai. Dichtiv, what does it say? So we quote the Pasuk. Ve'et Amasa, there was a fellow called Amasa. Sam Avshalom tahat Yoav. Avshalom installed Amasa as the general instead of Yoav. Ala sababa, Amasa. Who was Amasa? Ben Ish, he was the son of a man. Ushmo Yitra Yisraeli. His name was Yitra. Asher Ba'il Avigail. That was married to Avigail. And who was Avigail? Bat Nahash. Avigail was the daughter of a fellow called Nahash. Achot Siruya, who was the sister
of Siduya, Em Yoav, the mother of Yoav. Bottom line, we have to know from this pasuk is that Abigail was the daughter of a fellow called Nahash. Now we know Abigail's father was Yishai. Why would the pasuk call Yishai Nahash? Why would he prefer to him as the Nahash? The Gemara says, "V'chi bat Nahash havai." Was she the daughter of Nahash? V'halo bat Yishai havai. Abigail was the daughter of Yishai. Dichtiv, like the pasuk says, "V'achyotehem." Their sisters were Tziruya v'Abigail, which was the daughters of Yishai. So comes the Gemara and says, "Ela bat mi shemet ba'at yosha Nahash." She was the daughter of the one that died as a result of the advice of the snake. Meaning, Yishai had no sin. He only died because of that original gezerah that people have to die. So that's a question now of these opinions. So the Gemara says, Mani, who's the author of this braita? Ile matana da malakha sharet. If it's the braita that we quoted above, where the malakha sharet said that Adam HaRishon, he died because he committed a sin. But then the Malachim came to God and said, why did Moshe Rabbeinu die? Why did Aaron die? They didn't have sin. So that braita cannot coincide with this braita. Because this braita says there were only four people that died without sin. According to the other braita, even Moshe and Aaron did not have sin. So it cannot be going like that opinion. Exactly. Because that braita says even Moshe and Aaron did not have sin. Ela lav Rabbi Shimon ben Elazari. Must be that this is following the opinion of Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar. And what does Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar hold? That is the second braita that says what? That you only die if you have sin. Vishma mina yesh mita belochet. But you see, bottom line, that there are people that die without sin. Vyesh yisurim belo avod v'tiyufta derav ami tiyufta. We end up having a question, a refutation on Rav Ami. Rav Ami, how could you tell me en mita belochet? You got four at least. The fourth tzaddikim that died without sin. So you're out. It is possible, albeit the exception, it is possible to die without sin. What comes out of this Gemara as well is there are opinions, as we see clearly in a braita, that even Moshe and Aharon did not commit sin. Very important to remember that. So when we read the story in the Torah of Moshe hitting the rock, these rabbis read the same story that we read. Obviously they did not see in that story, in that whole episode, something that's worthy to be considered a sin for Moshe and Aaron, which is amazing. I only say that because a lot of times we will read that story, and to us it's obvious. To us it's the most blatant of sins where you say, oh, how could they? And when our rabbis looked at that same story, they said, it's nothing, you're reading the story the wrong way. You're not interpreting it the right way. There's no sin over here. So therefore, even those that are going to interpret it as a sin have to explain it according to their level. Obviously it was not a... Please.
Didn't we say Hashem took them alive? They didn't die? Moshe
and Aaron?
No, the others. They didn't die, but Hashem took them alive.
What does that mean, took them alive? I don't know what that means. But they died, by they expired. That's the point. Which means, you're right, they might have died. You're right, they might have, no, but they might have died a more pleasurable death. But they did, bottom line, expire. The neshama did leave the goof. They left this world to another world. That's what it means, death over here. It means it wasn't a miserable death, obviously, but his death, nonetheless. Even Moshe Naharon, Moshe died mitat neshika. Comes the Gemara and says, further, Amar Shmuel is a famous Gemara Rabotai. Amar Shmuel Badachvani. Amar Yonatan, Kol Haomer Reuven Chata. Anybody that says Reuven sinned, Reuven was one of these Shebatim. Anybody that says that he sinned, Eno Ela Toa, is making a mistake. Why would I think he sinned? Because the pasuk clearly writes that he slept with his father's concubine. His father's concubine meaning Bilha. So right away the Gemara says, hold it. Anybody that reads that pasuk and comes along and says that Reuven committed a blatant sin of sleeping with his father's concubine is making an utter mistake. How do we know that? Shneimar v'yu b'nei Yaakov shneimasar. The pasuk says the sons of Yaakov were 12. Isn't that obvious? So the Gemara says melamed shekulam shekulim ka'ahat. It's coming to tell you that they were all 12, meaning they were all equal. They were all tzaddikim. And this pasuk was written after the pasuk that tells us Reuven was with his father's concubine. So obviously the Torah is reconfirming, relax. He was still a tzaddik. He's part of the 12. Comes Gemara's Elamani Mekayim Vayishkavet Belhapi Legish Abiv. Oh, how do I explain the pasuk? Meaning it does say it. No, Melamed Shibilbel Matzao Shel Abiv. All he did was he mixed up his father's bed. He moved his father's bed. As the Gemara is going to explain, why would he move his father's bed? It seems Yaakov's bed was in the tent of Bilha. This is after Rachel died. For some reason, as we will see, the Reuven felt that this was wrong. So he took his father's bed out of the tent of Bilha and moved it into the tent of his mother, Leah. On that, the Torah writes it in the most exaggerated of terminologies. It's as if he slept with his father's concubine because he moved the beds. So Gemara says, "Umaaliyah alava katuv," but the pasuk considers it keilu shakav ima. It's as if he slept with her. That means he's, on his level, they give him such a an indictment. Tanya and the Gemara explains the bishom and Azar Omer mutzal otot tzadik meoto avon. For sure that Tzaddik Reuven was saved from such a sin. Impossible to say transgress such a sin. Why? Ve'lo ba'maaseh zeliyado. This action did not really come to him. Efshar. Why? Atid zaro la'amod al har eival. When the Jewish people, before they entered Israel, it says half the tribe stood on the mountain of Eival, and the tribe screamed out different curses that if the Jewish people do not follow them, they're going to get punished. One of the tribes that stood on Har Eival was Shevet Reuven. And what was one of the curses that Shevet Reuven uttered on that mountain? Arur shochev im eshet aviv. Cursed be the man that sleeps with his father's wife. Now do you think if Reuven committed that sin, would God allow them to stand on the mountain and give that rebuke? I mean, you have to practice what you preach. How would God allow them to say such a rebuke? And what does that tell me? If God allowed them to stand on the mountain, must be what? They really didn't commit it. As we'll explain in depth now. What Reuven did is, he took the claim of his mother's humiliation. Why? Amari said, Im achot imi, if my mother's sister, meaning Rachel, haitat sarah le'imi, if she was considered my mother's rival, meaning my father preferred, let's say, Rachel, and therefore the bed primarily was in Rachel's tent. So I can accept that. Meaning if Rachel was the rival of Leah, fine. Shifhat achot imi tet sarah le'imi. Am I going to accept that my mother's sister's maidservant, meaning Bilha, she will become my mother's rival? That already I can't accept. So he was really involved in kibud im. He was doing it out of respect of his mother. Amad ubilbel et matza'a. So he went and moved her bed into the father's, into Leah, into the father Yaakov's tent. Ahadim onim, others say, shtim matza'ot bilbel. Beautiful explanation. Some say actually he moved two beds. Ahad shel Shekhinah v'ahad shel Aviv. One of the Shekhinah of God's presence and one of his father. Meaning Yaakov had two beds in the tent. Because we know that the Shekhinah rested in the tents of our forefathers. And therefore he had a bed, Yaakov, that he slept on. And then he had another bed that was designated for the Shekhinah. It's an amazing thing. Their homes were like the Beit HaMikdash. That bed that Yaakov Avinu placed was not for sleeping on, it was like a mizbeah, where he had it set there for the Shekhinah. So when the Reuven came and moved the bed, it wasn't one bed that he moved. He needed to move actually the bed of sleeping, and then he also moved what? He moved the bed of the Shekhinah into Leah's tent. How do we know this? Ba'ainu dichtiv, because when Yaakov rebukes his son at the end of his life for this episode, he says, "As hilalta yitzui ala." You profaned, hilalta is hilul, you profaned the bed by moving it. What do you mean you profane? How do you profane a bed? Unless you say that God is on the bed. And therefore by moving it, it's a not kavod to God. You don't just move the Shekhinah from one place to another place. If the Shekhinah is resting in a certain area, you got to leave it there. So the Reuven moved actually two beds, and there was involved a profaning of the divine Shekhinah. Ketana'im. Now actually there's a machlok at Tana'im Rabotai. We're going to see some Tana'im actually hold he committed the act. Now Gemara says, Pachas kamayim al-totar. when Yaakov rebuked Reuven, he said, you acted very quickly. Pahas kamayim. You didn't deliberate. You were like, you were fast like running water. Al totar, and therefore you're going to lose your advantages. At that point, Reuven lost his rights to the firstborn. In any event, the rabbi is going to make a dirashan, the word pahas. What does that word pahas stand for? The Gemara is going to make it as if it's an abbreviation. Now, Rabbi Elazar omer, pazta. What does pazta mean? As he says, you were hasty, you were quick, that's the pair. Habta, you committed, you were liable, you committed something, you were guilty. Zalta, and you belittled. According to this opinion is saying, he did it. He was calling him pahaz, you actually are guilty, you committed the sin. Now again, obviously, Rabotai, we must explain, even according to this opinion, obviously the sins of the Shevatim are not blatant, adulterous sins like we understand. Which means, even when the Gemara says, Kola omer Reuven chata eno ela to'eh, we can explain it that that's going on this opinion as well. Which means, if you understand that he committed this sin, like a regular guy commits adultery, you're making a mistake as well. Which means, either one opinion says he didn't commit it at all, he just switched some furniture around. The other opinion says, no, he actually committed the sin. But even according to that opinion, it's beyond the scope of our understanding what his intention was, what the answer was, what his drive was. Obviously, Yaakov Avinu, if he held it was a blatant commitment of adultery, he would have banned him from the tribes. The fact that he just gives them a slap on the wrist at the end of his life and he remains part of the Shevatim with his stone on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, that shows us, even according to this opinion, it wasn't as blatant as expected. Just a few more lines and we conclude. Rabbi Yeshua says, Pas'ata al dat, hatata zanita. The pair stands for, you trampled on the law. Pas'ata al dat, hatata, you sinned. Zanita, you committed adultery. So again, according to that opinion as well, he committed sin. Pahas. The Bag Gamaliel says no. What does pahas stand for? Pilalta. Pilalta means you prayed to God to get saved from the sin. Meaning he had the urge, but he prayed to God. Pilalta. Halta. Halta means he entreated God. Meaning he prayed like my hal Moshe. He prayed to God. Zarha tefilatcha. And your tefilah shown, meaning your tefillah was answered, meaning you didn't succumb to the sin. But we still need the opinion of Rabbi Elazar, who was called the Moda'i. He came from the city of Moda. Rabbi Elazar Moda'i Omer, Hafoch et ha-teba v'durshah. Learn the word pahas backwards, meaning ze'a, which means Reuven trembled, hirta'ta, he drew back, meaning he stopped. And the sin flew away from you, which is according to Rabbi Elazar Moda'i, he did not commit the sin. Rava Amar, Ve'amil Rabbi Dimiya Barava, Lest Rasha, Zacharta on Shoshel Davar, that's the Zayin of Pahas. You remembered the sin of adultery. You remembered what the punishment is if somebody commits such a sin. Halita Atzmecha Choli Gadol, you became sick over it, which means it bothered you so much. How could I commit this sin until you got sick? And what does the pair of paha stand for? Pirashta milahto. You abstain from sinning. So by the way, we have a machloket over here, how to explain the Uvin. But I'd like to just explain to you one opinion that's brought down by Rav Chida. He says that there's an opinion of the Ramah, Rabbi Moshe Isserlish. Rabbi Moshe Isserlish explained as follows. And we'll conclude. Yaakov Avinu wanted to sleep with Bilhah. He wanted to go into her tent. Reuven did not want this to happen because he wanted to protect his mother's dignity. So what does the Ramah say? It says, Reuven walked in front of the tent of his father and paced back and forth and made noise. Halakha says that one is not allowed to have relations only in a private place. By Reuven walking back and forth, he caused Yaakov to abstain to be with Bilhah because it's not considered modest. And therefore it says in the Pasuk, Vayishma Yaakov. This verse says, Vayelik Reuven. Reuven went. Where did he go? He walked in front of his father's tent. Vayishkavit bilhapilegish. When did he walk in front of his father's tent? When Yaakov was about to sleep with his father's concubine. Vayishma Yisrael. What did Yisrael hear? He heard the footsteps of his son. And what does the pasuk say? Vayiyu bnei Yaakov shenem asar. As a result, the Jewish nation only were 12. Because had he been with her that night, she would have conceived, and there would have been 13. So the pasuk said, no, because he walked in front, therefore there was only 12. This is the opinion of Rabbi Moshe Isserles, the way he explains. So he writes, after he offered this interpretation, Reuven came to the Rama in a dream and told him, Ashrecha, that you explained this story in the proper light. Baruch Adonai Be'olam. Amen.